I've said before that I often wonder why God, in all of His wisdom and understanding, would trust His church to failing and frail humans like us. Seems like not a week goes by without another story about another scandal in another church, and they usually center around the pastor or some church leader who abuses their position of power. Sometimes it's sexual sin, sometimes it's financial mismanagement, or it's mistreating their staff, or whatever it happens to be. Just this past week, Christianity Today reported about another leader of a national ministry, sort of a small denomination, who was removed from his position for what they termed abusive leadership. And one of the other leaders in this organization said of this person who had been fired from his position that people were and are afraid of him, if you can imagine, in a church ministry. We humans have trouble holding and exercising power. Especially in recent years, the American church has become sort of enamored with strong visionary leaders. People who can command large crowds. They set ambitious goals. They press ahead against all odds so they can build their little empire in the name of Jesus. Except that's not what the church is supposed to be, is it? That's not what pastors and church leaders are called to do. We are called to be humble servants. We're called to build the church through sacrifice and through love and through servanthood. So I wonder again why God would place the church into the hands of sinners like me and you when there's just so much evidence that we can't handle it, can we? Of course, Jesus knew this would be the case. In fact, Jesus knew that His own disciples had faults and fears, that His own disciples had false motives in how they served Him and learned from Him. In fact, Jesus knew that every generation of church leaders would be just as failing and frail as His own disciples. And yet, Jesus trusts us with His church anyway. And so He left us with some wisdom, if we are willing and humble enough to listen to it. He told us, and in fact He showed us, what leadership is supposed to be like. So we're going to read two stories. There are two stories that come back to back in Mark's gospel today. And I think Mark set them side by side, whether they happened on the same day or not. We aren't really sure. But Mark sets them side by side for us to make it clear that we are called to be servants like Jesus. So listen to these two passages in Mark chapter 10. Starting in verse 32. They were on their way up to Jerusalem with Jesus leading the way. And the disciples were astonished while those who followed were afraid. Again, He took the 12 aside and told them what was going to happen to them. "We are going up to Jerusalem," He said. "And the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn Him to death and will hand Him over to the Gentiles, who will mock Him and spit on Him and flog Him and kill Him. 3 days later, He will rise." Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to Him. "Teacher," they said, "we want You to do for us whatever we ask." "What do You want me to do for You?" He asked. They replied, "Let one of us sit at Your right and the other at Your left in Your glory." "You don't know what you're asking," Jesus said. "Can you drink the cup I drink? Or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with?" "We can," they answered. Jesus said to them, "You will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. But to sit at My right or left is not for Me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared." When the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that those who are regarded as leaders of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." There are several striking statements in this passage. Jesus, of course, speaks truth and wisdom and maybe says some surprising things to us. And then there's the shocking audacity of his two disciples. And we'll get into that in a little bit here. But let's begin with Jesus. He is our model. He's the one we are to follow through life. We don't just believe in Jesus, but we are called to model our lives after Him. What we see Jesus doing, we are supposed to do ourselves. The things that He said, that's how we are supposed to talk. The way Jesus treated other people, that's how we are supposed to treat other people. We think like Him. We pray like Him. We are called to lead like Him. We are called to serve like Jesus. So here's what we need to see in our Lord. Jesus was a great leader with power and authority who led through service and sacrifice. Jesus was a great leader. Jesus had power and authority. Those things are true about Him. And yet Jesus led through service and sacrifice. Now, from the perspective of the world, and I think particularly the culture that we live in today, that statement is filled with, I guess, irony. Or maybe it just doesn't make sense to the world today. How could those things all be true about the same person? You see, our world thinks that great leaders ride around in limousines. They live in grand mansions. They have servants and staff who follow their orders without question. People who lavish praise and devotion on the mighty leader. Our world says that people of power always win. They always get their way. That's what it means to be a great leader. The truth is, that's what people expected of Jesus. Even His own disciples expected those sorts of things of Jesus. If you're going to be the king, if you're going to be the leader, if you're going to be the Messiah, then act like it, Jesus. You should be strong. You should be powerful. In fact, you should have an army, Jesus, and you should have lieutenants who carry out your bidding, which is exactly what James and John thought they should be. Jesus, you'll be the king. We'll sit at your right hand and your left hand. We will do everything you ask us to do, and we will share power with you, Jesus. And everyone else will be underneath us. But none of that was Jesus' plan. None of that was His style of leadership. Again, it's interesting that Mark connects these two stories together. First, we have Jesus predicting His own suffering and death. And then we have James and John requesting, sort of demanding of Jesus, that they be given positions of power. Both of these stories are about power. Both of these stories are about leadership. Both of these stories deliver the same message from Jesus, and that is that leaders in God's kingdom have to serve and even have to sacrifice. The first story begins, interestingly, with Jesus leading the way. In fact, it says that specifically. They're on their way up to Jerusalem with Jesus leading the way. Jesus was a leader. He is our Lord. He is our Master. He deserves our devotion and our love and our honor. But Jesus did not lead the way the world expected Him to. In fact, in this moment, as Jesus is leading the way and all these people following Him, the disciples as well as others, and some are confused and some are excited and some are afraid and some are astonished and all the different things they're thinking, but they were following Jesus as their leader. But in that moment, Jesus explained, for those who are willing to listen, how he would fulfill his calling. Jesus explained that he would be a great leader, that he would become the king and the savior by suffering and dying and giving his life away. Later, Jesus told his disciples exactly why he had come into the world. If Jesus had a mission statement, it would be Mark 10:45. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Too many people in the church today read a verse like that one, and they act like, well, Jesus, that's great for you. You were the Savior. You had to die for us. We're grateful that you did. That's good for you, Jesus. But you see, I'm a real leader. I have power. I have a high calling. I have great responsibilities, Jesus. I'm going to be a star. I'm going to be a celebrity in your name, of course, Jesus. And so church leaders today rise, and then they fall. They build great things, only then to see those great things crumble back down to nothing. Because no matter how much power we might think we have in this world, if we aren't leading and serving the way that Jesus did, then the things that we build and the accomplishments that we may stake our reputation on will eventually all fall apart. So here's what we need to come to terms with. We are tempted to demand our own way and seek glory for ourselves. That's human nature. And it's true for all of us. This isn't just about those who are lifted up in leadership positions in the church. It's true for all of us. It's always been true about people. And it always will be true about people. Remember the story of the Tower of Babel. This is maybe the greatest example of this. People got together. This is way back in ancient history in the Old Testament. The people of the earth got together and said, we're so smart, we're so accomplished. Let's build a giant building that will reach up to the heavens. And they said, so that we can make a name for ourselves. So that we can become great. And so that God will notice just how great we are. And that was all fine until God sent their building, their tower, crashing back down to earth. Or remember King David, the greatest king that Israel ever had. But then he took another man's wife because, well, what woman would refuse the king of Israel? David thought. And then he had to cover up his brazen sin with lies and with murder until God came and uncovered David's great shame. And then we have the brothers James and John, the sons of Zebedee. James and John were two of the three disciples closest to Jesus. It was Peter, James, and John. Over and over again, we see these three were the three closest to Jesus. We hear a lot of things about Peter and his failings. And now we come to James and John and their moment of arrogance and failing. Peter, James, and John, by the way, were the ones who went up on the mountain with Jesus when he was transfigured, and they saw his glory, and they were there for that extraordinary moment. They were also in the boat. Remember when Jesus calmed the storm? They knew exactly who Jesus was. In fact, they would go on to become great leaders in the early church. God continued to use them in mighty ways after Jesus' resurrection. But in this moment, they fell for the temptation. Again, it was their audacity that strikes us first. They say to Jesus, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. Can you imagine saying that to Jesus? Jesus, I want you to do for me whatever I want. Think, how arrogant can they be? That's not the attitude of prayer, right? That's not submission before God. No, this is demanding. It's almost ordering Jesus. Jesus, we know you're powerful. You can do amazing things. Well, we want you to do for us what we want. And then they ask Jesus, we want to sit at your right and your left. We want to be in positions of power next to you. We want you to make us higher than all the other disciples. We want to be first and second in the kingdom. And we read this story and we think, you know, how could they be so arrogant? How could they be so presumptuous to ask something like that? As though we would never demand anything of God. Or expect that others would give us what we want. Or act like the church is here to serve my needs. And that I should get my way because I deserve it. I've earned it. Jesus told them, you don't know what you're asking for. In other words, sitting at my right and my left, it wouldn't turn out the way you think it would, James and John. They apparently didn't hear him when he talked about how he was going to be accused and beaten and spit upon and mocked and killed. They skipped over that part that he had just said. And Jesus says, you don't know what you're asking. You guys have it all backward. If you want to be great in the kingdom, if you want to be a leader, if you want to stand alongside me in power, then you better get ready to suffer. And Jesus asked them if they could drink from his cup, if they could receive his or join with him in his baptism. And we should recognize those two images, right? Communion and baptism. The two sacraments of the church, these rituals of faith in which we join together with Jesus, in which we, as Paul says, we participate with Jesus. Not in his glory and power and wealth and honor. No, in the two great sacraments of the church, these rituals of our faith, we join with Jesus in his death and in his resurrection. So then we're left with Jesus' words about what it means to be great in the kingdom. He says, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. Our highest calling is to follow Jesus through service and sacrifice. Now let's be clear, we need leaders in the church. We need people who can lead with wisdom. We need people who are committed to ministry. We need people who can get stuff done in the church, who can make decisions. We need people with gifts of administration. We need people who are courageous and who have vision. The church needs leaders who lead like Jesus. The church needs people, whatever your gifts might be, whatever your role in the church might be, whether you're someone who serves up front or behind the scenes, we need people who model your lives after Jesus. And that means lives of sacrifice. It means lives of service. It means putting the needs of others ahead of your own needs. It means giving of your time and your energy and your skill and the gifts that God has given you and your knowledge to serve the mission of the church, a mission that has already been given to us. We don't reinvent the church. No, we do the things that Jesus asked us to do. We do the things that we see in Jesus himself, which means we lay down our lives. It means we sacrifice our wants. It means we set aside our own personal ambitions for the sake of sharing Jesus' love and his message with people in need around us. Those are the kinds of leaders we need in the church. And so let me challenge you in a couple of ways. Again, whether you see yourself as a leader in the church or whether you see the gifts that God has given you as more kind of behind the scenes and just a servant and doing maybe things that other people don't notice as much in the church. And those things, by the way, are what make the church continue to thrive and grow. But let me challenge you in two ways. First, don't follow leaders who don't lead like Jesus. Don't follow leaders if they aren't willing to lead the way that Jesus led. And this is especially true in the church and in Christian ministries. And it's easy to blame the leaders who fall from their high positions, but remember that they were lifted to those high positions by people who wanted to follow their style of leadership. And so it's a indictment of the whole church when a leader falls. Don't follow leaders who aren't willing to follow like Jesus. Don't follow arrogant, self-serving leaders. They're not worth following anyway, and they will eventually come crashing down. The second one is find ways that you can serve. And I know there are many of you here who serve in many ways in the church. And there's the old saying that 20% of the people do 80% of the work. And I think that's true in every church. Maybe it's really 90-10 or whatever. But all of you are gifted and called. You can all do something. And if the something you do is only praying is a huge thing that you can do. Only calling up a friend in need is a huge thing that you can do. Only showing up to help with something around the building is an important thing that the church needs. Find a way that you can serve. Find a way that you can use your gifts to help fulfill the mission that God has given the church. Most acts of service, especially in the church, are done quietly and behind the scenes. Others don't see it, nobody applauds it, but God is aware of what you do. So maybe there's a new area that God has been placing on your heart, some new way that you can serve the church, some new way that you can serve people in need. Maybe it's even out in the community, or it's serving one of your neighbors or someone that you care about in your life. Where is God calling you to serve? Our acts of humble and sacrificial service, the things we do to love the people around us, the ways we give of ourselves to those in need, make the world better. And they advance the mission of the church. And they also show others. They show the people around us who Jesus is. Jesus said, the Son of Man, and that's his title for himself, did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for Jesus and the ways that he serves us, the way he laid down his life to set us free and to pay for our sin, the ways that we see in him love and compassion and sacrifice. Lord, help us to find ways that we can also serve others in how we set aside our own agendas and seek to lift others up. Show us, Lord, those ways that we can serve your church and be a part of what you're doing in the world to draw people to yourself. Lord, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your love, and we pray that you would help us to serve others and to serve you through the ministry of the church. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.